Tonight's reading comes from Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. It's on page 687 of your Red Pew Bible and hopefully behind me as well. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Great catch. Friends, it's great to be together tonight. One goal, to see others find their joy in God. Let me say, I think sometimes you need to be taken out of your normal life experience. Listen again, sometimes you need to be taken out of your normal life experience to rediscover the beauty of the gospel and the reality that men and women are harassed and helpless without God. And in 2002, I was on the Isle of Bali in Indonesia on a mission trip. And a few days after I returned home, the Bali bombing took place. For those who are alive and remember that, 180 dead, 300 injured, many seriously. 90 of those dead were Australians. Families were ripped apart. There was great grief on the island of Bali and around the world, as well as especially in Australia. I think something like 6 young women from the Southern Shire were killed in that explosion as well, and there's a memorial to them down at North Cronulla. And as I reflected on that, because our mission team was still back in Bali, and I'd come home a little bit earlier so I could preach on the weekend, God spoke to me and reminded me of this one truth, that it was now too late for those 180 people to hear about Jesus. At one moment, they were on the dance floor. The next moment, they were waiting for Judgment Day. And I guess many of them unprepared. And that experience drove home the truth that people are lost, death and judgment is real, and that Jesus is the only hope people have. And only Jesus, through the gospel, can offer us ultimate, enduring and eternal joy. I say that became real to me after that event, and having just been in Bali, Indonesia, and seeing some of the poverty and the struggle there. And when you come back to Australia, you realise that you forget that Australians need Jesus too. Not only when you go through a tragedy, but Australians need Jesus. Sometimes they just seem to be happy and joyful. You know, people look so well off and so self-sufficient. We go on holidays, we work, we go to cafes, we go to Padstow Thai after church. We go away on camps, we have beautiful beaches, beautiful weather. We generally work well off and reasonably comfortable. And people around you, you think, well, they don't need Jesus. They seem to have everything they need. And then we get so busy with school and study and work and sport and movies and friends and clothes and self-image and career and holidays and comfort and pleasure that we have no time to stop and be with God to get God's perspective. Nor to have time with those who don't know Christ to help them into the kingdom. When I was a teacher at Marrickville High School, in my first year of teaching, at the end of my first year of teaching, I went to the Year 12 farewell. And we'd been sharing the gospel with a whole bunch of people all year. Another fellow called Brett Davis, who went on to lead Christian Surfers Australia and International. He and I were running the ICF group, the Lunchtime Christian Group, with up to 50 to 60 people coming along, and a number of those were Year 12 girls. Our school only had girls in Year 12. It had gone co-ed over the last 5 years, so there were boys right through, boys and girls, to Year 11, but it was just girls in Year 12. And we'd shared the gospel with many of them, and we are now at their farewell. And we were singing, and we were dancing, we were eating. And then I remember Brett and I just sat down at our tables. The dessert was being served, and for this dessert, I'm sitting down. But just then, the AC/DC song came on, "I'm on a Highway to Hell." And we looked at the food, and we looked around to all these girls that we had shared the gospel with. Not one of them had received Christ. And all of a sudden, it's one of those moments God says, yes, they are. Unless they believe in the one Saviour, Jesus. Unless they boast in the cross of Christ. And as they dance and as they sang, and everyone sings along to the songs, and it's the type of song that everyone sings along to, bouncing up and down, our hearts broke. We just looked at each other and we just sort of bowed our heads. We realized they were lost. They had not yet found their joy in God. And it was our prayer that they would. But you see, the gospel had changed our lives and it just brought us such outrageous joy, Brett and I. We just loved running Christian groups at school. We loved taking kids away on camps. We loved doing those things together for those 12 months that we worked together. And there was something about the gospel that just had gripped us and we just wanted other people to know. And Leslie Newbegin writes in one of his books on mission, he says, if one looks at the New Testament evidence, mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? That is what the gospel should do to us. We should be so amazed at its beauty and its grace and its love that we cannot hold it in. And as we see lost people, and we come to the language of helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, as Jesus says now, we want to share the gospel with them. So four simple points tonight. You don't have to think too hard, especially if you've been on camp. Four simple points. Yet at the same time, it's simple. I think it's simply profound. If we put into practice these four things, we can have a powerful impact on seeing the goal fulfilled. And Jesus had been preaching. There were crowds everywhere. There were always crowds around Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I want you to see people the way Jesus saw them. He didn't see them wealthy and confident and whatever. He saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a leader. They didn't have a saviour. They didn't have anyone who's going to lead them to a good path. There were false teachers, there were religious leaders who abused them and manipulated them. But you see, they needed a shepherd, and the good shepherd is Jesus. But he saw them as harassed and helpless. They weren't these fantastic people who had it all. He saw them from God's perspective, that they needed a saviour. They needed a shepherd. They needed rescuing. And friends, I remember almost drowning as an 11-year-old in the local swimming pool. Going down, up, thinking I can't breathe much longer until this guy on the side of the pool saw me struggling. He dived in, put out his hand, I took it, and he dragged me to the side. Let me tell you, 30 seconds later, my life was over. I was harassed and helpless, trying to breathe, and I needed a saviour. And this young guy put his hand and he saved me. Jesus sees the crowds, and he knows that they need a saviour. Now, you might be a non-Christian tonight. You may be comfortable and confident and bright and articulate. You may be successful in your career. You might think, I am not harassed and helpless. Look at me. Look at what I have. Look at the house I live in. Look at the car I drive. Look at the fame I have or the reputation I have. You're nuts. I'm not harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, in fact, let me say to you, Jesus says you are. He says that you need a rescuer, you need a saviour. And friends, we need to see people with the eyes of Jesus. The author Don Carson, who has written many commentaries and is a leading speaker, tells this story about learning to see with the eyes of Jesus. He said he was planting a church in Canada and west of Ottawa, and it wasn't going very well. It was very slow and not many people were coming, and he needed a bit of a break. So the pastor who supervised him, called Ken Hall, said, Don, why don't we go for a drive up into the hills? I think there was a lake up there, somewhere to swim, and we'll just have a bit of a break. So they drove 40 miles, I don't know, what's that, 60 kilometres, whatever it is, and they got there finally, ready to relax and have a swim and be refreshed with God. They turned up. And guess what they found? Hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. It was the high school graduation. It was not quiet at all. There was loud music blaring through everywhere. People were drunk. There was people in skimpy bathing suits, he said. It was a mess. He had gone away to relax and he saw all these kids running around madly. And he said, I was about to go off with moral outrage. And then there's the other guy, he went up there with him. He said, then I saw this guy watching these kids, just looking. And while I was going to complain, notice when I saw the kids, I was going to complain. This other guy saw them and said, high school kids, what a mission field. John Carson says, we had seen and heard the same things, but in another sense, we had seen and heard the same thing. We hadn't heard the same things at all. The difference was not in the objective reality, but in his compassion. I had much to learn. Well, I just saw kids who are a distraction, who are causing me a lot of noise this night. The other guy saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the opportunity to go and love them and to serve them. I wonder when you look at your non-Christian friends, maybe your work friends, maybe some of the other school guys you go to school with, and you think, oh man, they're nuts, right? Or university friends who are doing dope, or they're doing cocaine, or they're drinking all the time, or they're sleeping around, whatever it happens to be. And you think, terrible. That's just so wrong. Or do you look at them and say, God can change your life. Do you see the potential where God could touch them and save them? I hope you see them from Jesus' perspective. Because you know what happened next? Jesus felt something. And I say we must feel as Jesus felt. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And literally the vivid word means there was a gut reaction. He saw a need and his stomach knots up. He's got to do something. I remember a number of years ago, I was on the streets of Marrickville waiting for a bus, and two guys came out of a pub, and this young fit guy saw this other drunk guy, and in the middle of some argument I saw him just hit the other guy in the jaw. I can still hear the noise of the fist on this guy's jaw, and he's collapsed to the ground. And when you see that, you don't just see it, you feel something. There's this gut reaction. I've got to do something. You run up to try and see that this guy's okay. You see, someone has said you can pity someone and watch them die, but compassion moves you to do something for that needy person. Jesus sees them and he has compassion. There's something inside of him which says we need to bring life to these people. How did Jesus show his love to us? You know the story. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as Christian people, we know that, and we've been talking about it in this one series, that Christ went to the cross for us. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved, you see, for our sins. So we can be reconciled to God. We can be friends with God again. He got beaten black and blue. He was scourged with whips. And they hung him up on the cross until he could breathe no longer, and then he died. It's good news. God demonstrates his love for us by giving himself. When I studied at City Teachers College and involved with a Christian group on campus, one of the things that happens is that the president of the Christian group on campus gets to address all the incoming students. Some of you are going to orientation events. At Sydney Teachers College, because we were a college, not a big university, there was one orientation event. Yet all the first year students, all trainee teachers from primary through to high school, in one hall. And every president of a club at the Teachers College could address the crowd. I was just elected president of the Christian group on our campus, so I had the privilege, really nervous privilege, of speaking from 3 to 5 minutes to all the incoming students. I was petrified. You turn up and all these, you know, look, I'm looking at some of these scary 17 and 18 year olds here, just out of school, in college. And there's about 500 to 600 students in this hall. And we were introduced, when I got to speak, I said, well, I'd like to introduce you now to the president of the largest club on our campus. That's not a bad recommendation for the Christian gospel. Our largest group on campus. And they said 3 to 5 minutes. And I got up and I looked out, in one sense, harassed and helpless. They were without a shepherd. And I wanted them to hear why we existed on campus. It was this. I said, imagine that I had cancer and my cancer was terminal. As a medical researcher, I researched a cure to my cancer. To my great joy, I said, I discovered a cure. I tested it on myself and then I was cured. I was cancer-free. My life would continue on well now, living life to the full. Then I said, but imagine that I didn't share my cancer discovery with anyone else. I said, imagine for a moment that you had cancer and I had the cure to cancer and you had the same cancer as me and I never told you. I said, you would be angry when you found out and it would be awful not to share that message with you. And then I said, we run a Christian group on campus because we have discovered something greater than a cure to cancer. A God who loves us and sent his son to die for us and to rise again. He offers us forgiveness and a new start in life. It's so good we want to share it with others. We'd love to invite you to come along to one of our lunchtime meetings where you can discover this same Jesus for yourself, make some friends and find out what we've been talking about. It was the scariest thing I think I've ever done to speak to those group of students. But I had to remember that they're lost, that only Jesus can make a difference. And you know, the next week we had a number of people who came to our group, first year students, and a couple of them said to me, said, oh, we weren't planning to come to the Christian group. We thought, you know, we'd just study and not be involved in God's work on campus. But we figure if you can get up and say something like that to the whole student body, then we better get off our butts and get involved in Christian ministry on campus. In fact, the next day I got to speak to the graduate students. The 18-year-olds were easy. I then had to speak to the people who'd already had a degree at university who were tough customers. They're just doing their dip ed, their 1 year to become teachers. And they warned me. They said, this will be a tougher crowd. Don't worry, keep at it. At the end of that one, the next day, one or two non-Christians turned up and I said, why are you here? He said, I'm not a Christian. I just figured if some young kid, I was 20, could say that to a whole group of people, I figured I should turn up and find out what this Christianity is about. Does your stomach ever knot because you care enough about people? Have you ever done something where your palms sweat because it matters that you get the message out? Sometimes we don't do God's work because we don't see with the eyes of Jesus. We don't feel the way Jesus felt. And we think, oh, it's a bit scary. We don't count the cost, as we saw last week. It's everything. Can I encourage you to do that? You know, Dr. Pierce, the founder of World Vision, had prayed, may my heart be broken with the things that break your heart, O God. He said, God, break my heart with things that break your heart. And they set up World Vision. You know, Lauren Smith started teaching SRE at Peakhurst High this week. If you've never prayed before much, pray. Pray for Lauren. You appreciate prayers? Some of those kids are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let me say, not some of those kids, all of those kids, except the one or two who know Jesus. And every Thursday, Friday, and someone else, Monday and Tuesday, they're going to go into that school, class after class of people who need to know the love of Jesus. You need to pray for the power of God to be at work as you teach us God's truth. Many of you are serving in kids' ministry and youth ministry. We go in Jesus' name to make a difference. Friends, Hudson Taylor had a heart to reach China. He was a missionary. Just went gave his life for it. William Carey had a heart to reach India. John Knox wanted to reach Scotland, and I love this. He said, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." Right? God, I'm not giving up, God. I'm going to pray for this place. I'm going to evangelize this place. I have a heart. I have an ache in my heart for this nation. And I dare to say, God, give me Ngawi. Give me Riverwood. Give me Beverly Hills. Give me Mortdale. Give me Sydney or I die. We need to have that passion. God, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that more people get saved. At 9 o'clock this morning, I interviewed a guy who got saved last year, was baptized. Powerful story of transformation. At 11 o'clock, I interviewed another guy about his family being converted in Africa and then his conversion here in Australia. Time and again, God is going to save people. Let me tell you, someone else who I got to know at theological college. Mike was a guy who was training for ministry. He told me an alcoholic. I said, "What do you mean an alcoholic? You don't look like an alcoholic. You're studying at Bible college." He said, "You know, when I was in London, I was an alcoholic. I lost my business. My wife left me. I was living on a little boat down on the Thames River in London." I said, "Well, how did you end up here at a Bible college?" He said, "One year there's a group of kids from the United States on a teen mission. They went over there with their leaders and they were evangelizing everyone, taking the good news of Jesus because their hearts ached. Their gut knotted up and they said, 'We need to take good news.' And they met Mike. And Mike was living on the boat and he told them his story." I said, "Where's your wife, Mike? I've lost her. She left me. I'm an alcoholic. Where's your business, mate? I lost it. I lost everything. I'm a mess. I'm, in one sense, harassed and helpless. I need a shepherd." And he said, "I love these kids. They just showed such love towards me that on the final day, they came back one more time. I didn't want to receive Christ. I just wanted to live my own life." And they came back a final time and said, "Mike, we're going back to the US. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to change your life. Jesus wants to give you a new direction." And Mike said, "I just broke down in tears. These kids then left, but I was just a mess on my boat. Here are these kids that God sent from America, just teenagers, to tell me that God loved me. I don't have to keep living like this," he said. He gave his life to Jesus. He booked into a place to get help with his alcohol addiction. As he started to change in his life, his wife went back to him. She saw the change. She too became a Christian. They're now in Australia studying for ministry. Because some kids saw with the eyes of Jesus, felt with the heart of Jesus, and were willing to go to someone. Thirdly, pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What do we do then? He sees, he feels. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, look at them all, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." In other words, pray that God will send out people, missionaries, pastors, leaders, evangelists. Will you pray that God will send them out? But let me say, don't pray unless you're willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Because where are these people going to come from? When he says, "Ask the Lord to send out workers," they're going to come from Ngawi Baptist Church. Amen? They're going to come from churches. They're going to come from Christians who are going to say, "I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I want to serve Jesus wherever. I'm going to serve him at SRE at Pecos High. I'm going to serve him on university campus. I'm going to serve him by sharing about Jesus in my workplace. I'm going to serve him by sharing about Jesus in my high school. I'm going to serve him whatever." Ask the Lord to send out workers into his harvest field. And the workers are going to come from within us. Friends, that mission trip to Indonesia will open up some of your hearts and minds to what God might have you do in the future. If you get a chance to get along, get along. Great opportunity, living with some beautiful people in simple places. You're not living in a 5-star luxury hotel, are you, Matt? Very often. A couple of days at the beginning, maybe. Okay, 3-star. Indonesian luxury. You know, the potential for all those diseases, tropical diseases you get. You know, it's okay. Dengue fever, malaria. Just, I'm selling it well, right? Just the cost, everything, remember? Remember what Jesus went through? Boasts in the cross. There's only one Savior, Jesus, right? And finally, we must do as Jesus did. We pray, and he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He didn't simply see, didn't simply feel. He asked him to pray that God would send out more workers because he was going to go back to his Father in heaven. But he was out there preaching. He told us, the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So go out. And you need to know that 90% of people become Christians because a Christian friend has loved them and shared Christ with them. They don't just get converted through a television program, or some do, or just by picking up a Bible, although some do. 90% of people, they're people who've loved them and served them. There's a lovely young woman who came this morning at a 9 o'clock service. She said, my parents are Muslim. I grew up in Africa as a Muslim. I want to know the difference between being a Christian and being a Muslim. Can you help me? She came with a friend who invited her to church. People are coming into our Sunday services as well as us meeting people out everywhere. God is at work. And we're going praying that God will save people in our youth ministry, in our children's ministry, in our adults ministry right throughout this year. And we are doing our Christianity Explained course again starting in May, about May the 8th through to about June the 10th. And so if you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, what is a Christian, how do you become one, this is the course to do with us. But friends, people are becoming Christians in Lebanon, in Nepal, in Malawi, Indonesia, Thailand, all around the world. And I remember a story that Ado told me when he was in Bali, Indonesia. He's not in Bali now. He's on another island. He said one day this woman called Kamang came to his house. And Ado had a cross on top of the doorway. As this woman walked through, the cross fell off the doorway, hit her on the head. And God got her attention. And she picked it up. She said, what's this cross? Ado says, thanks for asking. What does it mean? So he spent the next 20 minutes explaining the gospel to her because the cross hit her on the head and she gave her life to Christ. And so don't be surprised by what God uses, right? And tell me the story of another guy. I remember when I was there in Bali and the local Hindu priest became a Christian. And in your villages, if you become a Christian, you normally have to leave the village. But you see, he was the priest of the village. They said, you need to leave. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm the priest. So he stayed there. And a period of time, another 44 Hindus had become Christians. And they all joined him at his village because he's the priest, but he's now a Christian. So it was a safe place to be. Story after story of God saving people all around the world today. I urge you to share the gospel with your chiropractor or physiotherapist or mechanic or doctor or baker. Just be available to be used by God. We prayed for Gary Lau earlier. I went to see Gary on Friday. His dad was in his last day of life. And his dad wasn't a Christian. Gary's mother became a Christian just before she died, about 20 years ago. Gave her life to Christ, got involved in the church, was growing in Christ. Dad's been resisting the gospel. Gary's been sharing the gospel with him that, Dad, you know, you don't have long to live. There is a Saviour. In one sense, we're all harassed and helpless. Jesus died and rose again for you. Dad was unresponsive, and the day before, his brother, Gary's uncle, rang and spoke to his brother, Ken. He's in hospital, lying in a bed. His brother's in Canada. They're on the phone. He said, Ken, you don't have long. You know Jesus loves you. Jesus died and rose again for you. You can find peace with God. Ken, do you know it? Have you trusted in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And Gary said, as I listened, my dad acknowledged, yes, that I trust in Jesus. Within 24 hours or 48 hours, he had passed away. Even in the final moments, keep sharing the truth about Jesus. Before I came to the church this morning, I was on my phone. I'm not often on my phone. Never on social media. It's a terrible thing. And but I was reading my notes and I got an article about a lady who drives a car under Uber in the US. And some Christian guys that I know had got into her car for a lift to the airport, and they saw a Bible in her car. said, what's the story about the Bible? She said, well, I'm a Christian and I just keep it here. Sometimes leads to conversations about Jesus with people as I drive around. I said, really? What type of conversations? And she just listed a whole bunch of conversations that happened. Some guy was angry with his partner, about to go and see her. They had a big argument. She said, well, how are you feeling? Can I pray for you? Do you pray? No, I don't pray. Do you go to church? No, don't go to church. She just leading the way to see where the conversation will go. And ultimately was able to explain the good news of Jesus and how Jesus could help him in a situation. And while I was also, and I'll finish on this, while I was also not on social media for very long this morning, I happened to see that the leading goal scorer in the A-League, who plays for Sydney FC, which is the only team worth following, who are 8 points ahead in the league, just thought I'd tell you that. The leading goal scorer is a guy called Bobo from Brazil. And Brazilians have about seven names, so they always call him one name. And his name is Bobo, and he scored 22 goals. And I discovered in his report that he and his wife Raquel are supporting open doors in the ministry of supporting the church that is persecuted around the globe. I went, oh, that's fascinating. So I read this story and said, Raquel, his wife grew up in a Christian family in Brazil, and Bobo was not a Christian. But she had walked away from God and then ultimately got married, had children, and moved to Turkey, where Bobo had a large professional contract earning hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions. And everything was going well for them. And she said, one day a reporter came to her and said, you guys have everything. Everything is going so well for you. You are so blessed. When this reporter said this, this is in a Muslim country, by the way, in Turkey, God spoke to her and she said, Raquel, you have what you have by the grace of God. God is the one who gives us all good gifts. And she said, just God spoke to me by his spirit, by that challenge. She said, I started praying again. I poured myself into God's presence and something began to change within me. I prayed that God would give me at least one other person to walk with in my new faith. She said, because two are better than one. And her husband then started to ask her about it. He started to notice the difference. She's reading the Bible. She's praying. She said, Raquel, what's going on? And then she explained the gospel to him and he committed his life to Christ. This is within a week, right? God is powerful to work, right? Someone asks her a question about blessing and all of a sudden she remembers that God is the God of blessing. And she tells her husband, and she's had that heritage, remember? She grew up in a committed Christian family in Brazil. And Bobo says, after I became a Christian, it really opened my eyes. I changed everything in my life. He says, I became a better person. He said, the funny thing is, I became a Christian in a Muslim country. Here he is, he's gone from Brazil to play football, and he's now giving his life to Christ. And then he said, linking it back to the cost for Christians, he said, one of my Turkish friends who gave his life to Christ was kicked out of his family. And said, what really encouraged me was that this guy continued to follow Jesus despite the opposition. One cost everything. It didn't matter because he had Jesus now. And Bobo recalls another story about some Turkish Islamic extremists. This is what they did. They pretended to be Christians. They joined a Bible study group. Like turning up to your Bible study group. Oh, yeah, we'd like to know more about Jesus. And at a certain point, when they got to know people and the people were not suspecting anything, they turned on them and slaughtered them. They killed them. And then he says, when asked one of the mothers who wasn't home at the time how she felt after losing her family, she said, I forgive them because Jesus forgave me first. So here is Bobo Raquel. God speaks to them, saves them. They understand the gospel. They find joy in God. Right, that's what it's about. They find this outrageous joy in God that means that they now give themselves to serving Christ. And I must say, when I go and watch Sydney FC have another win, I hope, next week, after he scores another goal, three more goals before he gets a record, and he scores the goal and he does that, I now know he's giving thanks to God for everything. Not because it's not just a religious thing. Because he has found outrageous joy in knowing God. Friends, may we see as Jesus saw, may we feel as Jesus felt, may we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, may we do as Jesus did, to have one goal, to see others find their joy in God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love and your goodness. Lord, we have experienced that outrageous joy ourselves. May that joy overflow into genuine love and witness for you. May we truly see as Jesus saw and feel as he felt, pray as he taught us to pray, and may we proclaim the gospel as he did. Lord, bring many into your kingdom, we pray this year, through our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, our young adults, our families, our adult ministries, through our schools work, our university work, through our mission work across the globe. Lord, may there be great rejoicing in heaven because we dare to take you seriously. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.